don't forget those. Lord, we just thank you. Father, I am so grateful. Lord, that even in our ignorance, you have mercy on us, God. You establish us. You ground us. You keep us. Like the song said, you're the cornerstone. That cornerstone is set in place that everything else can take its alignment from it. It establishes the layout of the structure. I thank you, God, for grounding us. I thank you for grounding me, Lord. Back when I was young in the Lord, Father, you created a thirst and a hunger in me for your word, and I just couldn't get enough of it, Lord. And I look back now and I understand that that is what has sustained me. That is what sustained my family over the years. And I thank you, God. And I ask, Father, that you would just speak by your Holy Spirit this morning. Not my words, not my platitudes, but yours, God. Father, I pray for not only inspiration, but transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay.
We need him like we never have needed him before. Like Everett was saying, the way things are in the world right now, stability is something that everyone is looking for. We've made truth relative. And by that I mean your truth isn't my truth, isn't your truth, isn't their truth. And the thing about it is truth. It's not relative. And his word is truth. And that is the one thing that we can ground ourselves and anchor ourselves in. Today's church, as I've watched over the years, has become far more inspirational than it is transformational. Too many believers today live vicariously. And by that I mean they're just kind of riding on the coattails of what somebody else is carrying. I think I wrote down the definition of vicarious here. Webster's says, vicarious means something experienced or realized through imaginative or sympathetic participation in the experience of another. We go and we attend worship services. We go into large gatherings of people and we feel like we've encountered God. But in reality, oftentimes, we're just vicariously swept up in what's going on at the moment. And one thing that this COVID-19 thing has done by putting us in a position where we're no longer in that group, that vicarious lifestyle took a hit. And now we were confronted with just God and ourselves as believers. A lot of believers had a wake-up call. A lot of believers went into crisis because they did not know how to handle intimacy. They did not know how to handle quiet. The other thing that's happening in today's church is education by osmosis. You know what osmosis is. If I stand close enough, it'll just kind of happen to me. I'm going to sleep with the Bible under my pillow, and somehow the Holy Spirit's going to permeate my brain through my pillow and the ink and the pages. Doesn't work that way. As a result of all of this, there's a lot of bad doctrine and lack of doctrine has crept into the church. We fail to keep the main thing the main thing. We do everything but what God has called us to do, that ministry of reconciliation. walking in love, daily repentance, soaking in the Word. We need to study the Word. My first point, I have to get used to everything here. We need to study the entire Word. There are churches out there today that say, well, the Old Testament is not relative anymore. We don't need it. You know, let's walk in the New Testament. It's all grace. You know, Jesus is here, and we just don't have to worry about what happened back in the old days. You know, there were things that happened back there that when you read it and you read church history, it's ghastly stuff. Going into a country, kill everybody and everything. How could a loving God, this is what you hear all the time now, how could a loving God do that? How could a loving God allow people to starve to death? How could loving people, or how could loving God allow accidents happen that devastate families? Well, God, back all the way in the Garden of Eden, gave us a choice, and we made our decision. We decided that we would be like God. We wanted to know good and evil, and now we're walking in it. We need to study the entire Word. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 through 7. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. What he's talking about there is that the sacrifices in the Old Testament were never intended to absolve men from sin. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If it was going to do the job, why did it have to happen year to year? For the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. You know, God didn't take pleasure in those sacrifices. He didn't like it. But it served as a constant reminder to us and to them back then of our sins. If anything, if any kind of remote pleasure that God might have gotten out of that was he knew what was coming. He knew that ultimate redemption was going to come through that sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. In those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, a physical body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. It's Jesus. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So when these preachers stand up and say the Old Testament's not relevant and doesn't hold anything, they're in error. Because God is saying right here, in the volume of the book, everything is written for us to come to a closer walk and a better understanding of who we are, where we are, and just what has been done on our behalf. Matthew 5:17. It says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, if you don't know what was there, how do you know if it's been fulfilled? How do you know you're on the right track? I like to look at it kind of a shadow thing. And by that I mean, if I were to take a cross and put it here and put a light behind it, and shine it towards it, it would cast a shadow going back this way. So when I look at the New Testament and I see Jesus and I see the sacrifice that was made on the cross and the light that's behind it and that hope, it casts a shadow over the Old Testament because it was pointing to something that was coming. It's a shadow, a type of what was going to happen. Second Timothy 3:16-17. And I'm going to read the Amplified version of it. It says, every scripture, Not some, not just the ones we like. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, that means adjustment, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness. And what that means is in conformity to God's will in holy living, in conformity to God's will in thought, in conformity to God's will in purpose, and in conformity to God's will in action, so that the man of God or woman of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's every word that's in there. Genesis to Revelation. One of the teachers I studied under said there's a scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's an unfolding story, an unfolding revelation. He said that the old is in the new revealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And the New Testament in the Old Testament is concealed. It's the glory of kings to find these things and search those things. So the old is in the new revealed, the new is in the old concealed. Also, the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. It's there. When I first started studying the Bible, there was a lot of things I read that I didn't understand. But you know what? I made the decision that if I can trust an all-knowing and all-loving God, a holy God, a righteous God, with my eternal soul, my destiny in eternity, I've placed in his hands. I've said, the sacrifice that you sent through Jesus Christ, his righteousness has been imputed to me. I stand before you in his righteousness, and I trust you to fulfill your word. You're going to do what you said. That same God is capable of preserving his word. So all the naysayers and people that are disputing out there and saying, well, this isn't the right translation. Well, you know, back there, that culture influenced this, but now we're more enlightened and our culture's changed. So we've changed the Bible. We've got the NIV and we've got the new NIV and we've got all these things. And, you know, culturally back there, it was all patriarchal. It was all about men. And now today, we got to bring women into the thing. So now we've got to get rid of gender. We've got to get rid of this. We've got to get rid of that. You know, I'm not going to stand here and say that men have not erred in the way they have applied some scripture and gone to extremes in some places. But again, in the volume of the book, it's there. You get into trouble when you pull out bits and pieces, when you pull things out of context to make it back up what you want it to say. So I believe God's able to preserve his word. I don't need enlightenment from scholars that are looking for ways of making it fit to today's culture. I don't need a church that needs me to come and figure out how to adapt and be part of the world so I can attract the world into my... Come on, that doesn't make any sense. As Christians, we're not told we're going to have a life of comfort, health, and wealth. I know that's a shock because that's what's preached out there a lot right now. Jesus said he came to bring division. He said we're going to have trouble even in our own homes. But you know what? You've got to stand for righteousness. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know why you believe it. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2 and 3 tells us as newborn babes. I'm on point 2. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell her. How to approach the word is what I'm talking about here. Understanding that a scarlet thread of redemption runs through from Genesis to Revelation, the old and the new are explained and contained within each other. And 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So there has to be a desire. When you first came to the Lord, you couldn't get enough of him. One of the worst things you can do is, you know, come to the Lord and jump in and start reading Numbers and Leviticus. You know, it's just not going to make any sense. You're not going to understand. But I was talking with Everett the other day, and I said, you know, I just finished reading Hebrews again. And I was just amazed at, I've been reading the Bible for a long time. And I will tell you that I have deviated, not so much from the Bible, as I have started reading the latest and greatest books. The ones who have gone deeper, soared higher, walked tighter than me, so I thought. And I realized that that's like walking on thin ice. If you don't know the word, if you don't understand what you believe, why you believe it, you start going out and reading these other books and that throw a scripture and then give you three chapters on what it means and what their interpretation is of it, you don't know whether they're telling you the truth or not. You may not be able to understand exactly what, and then you buy into it. And lately I've just been really struggling with the fact that I know that when I stand up here and I speak, I share my faith with other people on the street, you know, God holds me accountable for every word that comes out of my mouth. I'd better know whom I'm talking about and what I'm talking about to the best of my ability. And we have a guarantee. I mean, I like in the New Testament, it talked about the Bereans. And the Bereans were ones that when they heard the gospel, they didn't take it for granted. They didn't just accept it. But they went back to the scriptures and they looked and they checked and they dug it out to see if these things are so. And in today's society especially, we're taught just get along, go along, shut up, don't ask questions, accept the majority opinion. Well, I'm telling you, this is where the division's going to come, especially in the church. It's going to start in the church. That old saying, question authority. Absolutely question authority. Even in the church, question authority. I trust God. I trust his Holy Spirit. I trust his word. And I trust men that have been placed in authority over me. But to steal a phrase from Ronald Reagan, trust but verify. I don't leave it just there because you know what? When I stand before God, they're not going to be with me. My confidence can't come by proxy through somebody else. It's got to come straight from the word. And you say, well, I don't understand it. I struggle with it. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. He's going to enlighten you. He's going to light your path. He's going to show you these things. Trust me. For the 40, 50, no, yeah, I guess I am that old. Sorry. For as long as I've been reading the Bible, I always find something new. It's like a diamond. You know, when you hold a diamond up to the light, all these little facets and cuts and things that are in it, you turn it slightly, it changes its own appearance. You see different light, you see different reflection. The Word of God is like that. You're looking at the same Word, but the more you look at it and the more you turn it, you begin to see new things. I'm not talking about extracurricular things or out-of-context things. I'm talking about hidden gems buried in the Word that God wants to reveal to you. He wants you to know how to stand on your own alongside him. Or have I deviated from my notes? Anyway. We don't want to stop, though, at 1 Peter 2, where we talk about his newborn babes desiring the milk of the word. We go on to Hebrews chapter 5. You know, I worked in technology for over 30 years, and I still write things down on paper. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 12. I just love the word. He's talking, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. That's the church today. Microwave society, give it to me quick, give it to me now. I don't want to pay the price. He's saying here, you ought to be teaching by now. You should be sharing your faith by now. You ought to understand this, but instead, we've got to go back. You still need milk. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I know a lot of people that are my age, you know, they say you get older, but it doesn't say you have to grow up. You can be a Christian for 20 years, but it doesn't mean you're mature. It's not the years, it's the mileage that counts. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you got to use it and you got to exercise it. You got to review it. You got to understand it. You got to keep going over and over again, because the revelation that God has for us, he can't dump it on us all at one time. You don't go to kindergarten and get trigonometry. So what we have now in the schools, we don't get trigonometry. We got the new math. We're going to make it fit us. The correct answer isn't the correct answer. Well, it's 4, 2 plus 2 is 5. Well, you know, if it makes you feel good, then yeah, it could be 5. Who says it's got to be 4? Those things are happening. We never thought they'd see it. But how much more so even in the church, how we have taken God and we're trying to make him into our image. He's become a God of comfort, a God of peace, which he is, but we're leaving it at that. He's health and wealth and prosperity. I'm going to have everything my heart desires. I come into worship, and what do? God, you're so good to me. I love you so much. Thank you for giving me everything. Very seldom do we come into worship with the lament and go, God, forgive me. I fall so short of your glory. You are so good to me. You've redeemed me. You've lifted me up. You've taken the mud off of me. We miss the important and we live in the superfluous. God's word says there's nothing more important than that intimate relationship with Christ. The whole reason he went to the cross was to establish that relationship, to bring us back into fellowship. You can look at what's happening from Genesis to Revelation like this. I like this story. A man was going to the store. So he said, I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to take my little boy with me. So he got the little boy all cleaned up and brushed him off and dressed up in his best, and they started off to the store, and they're going down the road, and they get halfway there, and the little boy pulls from his father's hand and runs over and jumps in a mud puddle. And the dad comes over and goes, man, you are a mess. I can't take you anywhere right now. I need to take you home, and let's get you cleaned up. So he takes him home, and he gets him cleaned up. Once he gets him cleaned up, gets him back in line, then they go to the store. The analogy here is that when Adam and Eve were created, God had a plan. He was going somewhere. When they fell in the garden, there was a timeout. We're in a cleanup period right now. Do you know that this isn't all there is? There is a reason that God created us in the beginning that we don't fully understand. We think we're going to struggle through this life, and then we're going to get to heaven, and everything's going to be wonderful. It is going to be wonderful. But there's a higher purpose of God that is there. And it's so important that you get into the word now and strengthen that relationship with God now and understand what his purposes are now, so that when this detour and this timeout, you know, time didn't exist before the fall. When Adam sinned, he bought himself a watch. And this is what we're going through right now. So we need to be aware of why God has given us this word. He's explaining the whole story here. He's given us insight. He's letting us in on the family plan. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection. In other words, getting saved is not it. That's the start. You've got to go beyond that. The Bible talks about a man being delivered from the demonic. And yet, later on, those demons that were cast out comes back and finds this place, his house, all cleaned up and nothing else has been put in its place. So he goes out and gets seven more that are worse than him and move back in. That is a good analogy of what happens when you are born into the kingdom of God and you don't go any further. You don't refurnish that house. You don't go in there and maintain that place. You don't get yourself in fellowship. You reopen the door. All those things that you were delivered from at the cross are going to come back because you've got to do something. There is no standing still in the kingdom of God. There is no neutral. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Because time is ticking away. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Those things should be established and done. Like the song said, that's the cornerstone of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we'll do if God permits. So what that's telling me there is that those are just foundational blocks. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone set in place. All of these doctrinal issues here, you should know. You should understand. You should be able to give an account. You should be able to explain it. And I got news for you that it's not a one-time deal. Doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands. Oh yeah, I've read that, I understand it. No, you skimmed the surface of it. You went to Doctrine of Baptisms 101 or Laying on of Hands 101. There's a 201, a 401, a 501. As long as we are taking in breath, there is more revelation that God wants to give us if we'll just spend the time. My last point is why? Why study the Word? We've already kind of touched on that. Know what you believe and why you believe it. I hear a lot of people say, well, I'm just a Christian. I'm not a preacher. I haven't been called. Yeah, you have. You've all received, all of us have that ministry of reconciliation. That's not the ministry of, oh, you don't know Jesus? Well, let me get my pastor. Oh, you don't know Jesus? Well, let me find somebody that can help you. You begin to study the Word. You begin to get that Word poured in you. And what happens is, once that is in there, even if you don't understand it as you're reading it, the Holy Spirit will quicken that in times that you will not believe possible. We were talking with a friend of ours in a store the other day, and she goes, yeah, I was sitting there with my husband, and we were ministering to this guy, and all of a sudden, all the scripture started coming out of my husband's mouth. And later I went, where did that come from? She goes, I had no idea he had an understanding of these things like he was espousing, like he was saying. It's because he had been feeding himself. He learned how to feed himself. It's important to go to church. We're never to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Iron sharpens iron. We rub up against one another. You know, I have people like Everett and others who speak into my life who adjust me. Because you know what? Until the day I stand before God, God sees me as perfect, but I'm not. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't mean I walk in delusion. It means I understand my place. I know where I came from. I know what he's called me to do, and I know I'm not capable of doing it of my own strength, my own will. That's what the sacrifices in the Old Testament show us. God was saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. This isn't good enough. I'm showing you something else has to happen here. I'm painting a picture. I'm casting a shadow so that you'll understand when that which is right comes, you'll be able to tie and connect all the dots together. Unfortunately, there's a whole segment of people that choose not to believe. The Bible addresses that in the New Testament. You know, there's people that just choose not to retain a knowledge of God. They choose. They make the choice. So when I'm asked, well, why would God, a loving God, send someone to hell? He's not. He's saying, you can get in a boat or you can drown. Here's the boat. You make the choice. God is looking for people who will love him. That's why we were created with our own free will. We are able to make the choice and decision. Once you make that choice, he has given you everything that you need. If you'll just pick it up and apply it. If you don't read the owner's manual, you'll never understand how to operate. I'm notoriously bad about that. I'll look at something and say, I can put this together. I don't have to read the instructions. It has come back to haunt me more than once. But the Bible is like that owner's manual. We can step out. I don't care who you are. If you can't read, get it on tape. Listen to it. Philippians 2:12-13 tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What do you mean? I thought I was saved. I thought I didn't have to worry about anything anymore. Hello? Word says work it out with fear and trembling. It is not by works, by itself, but it's by faith plus works, as James says. Where do the works come from? Do we work so that we can attain some kind of fame and glory or whatever? No, we don't. As you go through the word, as you understand more and more, you understand that we work because we love him. We're not motivated. Let me propose something. Ask you a question. Did Jesus go to the cross because he loved us so much? Is that why he went? Is that the whole story? Right, it's not the whole story. He loved us. He wanted to see us redeemed and brought into right standing with God, but he was obedient to his Father. He loved the Father. He was not going to disappoint the Father. He asked, he said, hey, is there any other way we can do this? Can this cup pass from me? But he did it anyway. Those are the kind of works that we're talking about. We're not carving notches on our Bible. We're not accumulating brownie points here. We're not trying to gain favor. But it's out of loving submission to a loving Savior that our works flow from. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling by getting into the Word. He's given us the things here so that we can understand the times. The sons of Issachar said they understood the times. They were wise men. But we need to understand the times so that we can avoid a lot of what's going on out there right now. Do you know there's a lot of things happening in the church right now that is being passed off as God's supernatural that is actually witchcraft? You know what witchcraft is? Works of the flesh? There is prophecies going out there that have nothing to do with God. And it's going to get worse as time goes on. The Bible says that there are going to be lying signs and wonders. So if you're hanging your relationship on God by what you see and what you feel, you're going to be in big trouble one day. The Bible says that except that the time be limited, the very elect could possibly fall into deception. It's going to get that bad. People healed, not by the Spirit of God. People raised from the dead, not by the Spirit of God. God's going to allow that to happen for a period of time. Why? Because he wants the attention. He wants the glory. He's not going to share it. He wants you. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. And he gets in the boat and he goes across the lake and he comes back and these people are wandering around still looking for him. These are the same people that crucified him later. I thought they loved him. They were after him for what he brought to the table. They were looking for another meal. They were looking to be encouraged. They were looking for healing. They didn't want him for who he was. They didn't seek his face. They were seeking his hand. All those other cliches that go along with that. I like it that it says, God who is working in me to will and to do. You know, the very faith to believe on God was given to me by God. When I recognized where I was, he said, here, believe. He gives me that faith. And he's working in me to will, to follow him, to want him, and then to do what he asked me to do, what I see in the word. But I still have a choice at every level and at every point of decision. You can go as far and as deep as you want in God, or you can skim the surface. You can live from conference to conference and event to event, and a lot of Christians do. They're event-driven. So you get your next injection, your next adrenaline, spiritual adrenaline, pumped up. If you find yourself going to church on Sunday and then you're dragging and falling on your face by the time you get to Saturday, then you're spiritually fasting. You haven't learned how to feed yourself. You're not maintaining your spiritual lifestyle. You're waiting for somebody to give you that milk again, somebody to hand you the meal. You've got to learn how to prepare and to eat yourself. So the word and the spirit motivates and encourages us both to will and to do. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, now the spirit expressly says that in latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And we're not talking about the unbeliever here. We're talking about what's happening in the church. So my word to you is avoid spiritual junk food. What's spiritual junk food? Stuff that's heavily processed with lots of additives. It can make you spiritually sick and out of shape, just like processed food does to your physical body. There's something about going to the source, you know, farm to table. Well, word to heart, same thing. If all that you eat and all that you consume as far as your training and education with God is what someone else has written in a book, they've pre-chewed it for you, or whatever, you have not developed the discipline to hear from the Lord yourself. You're serving God by proxy, and that's a dangerous place to live. Look at what's happening in the world in the worship scene right now. 2 to 3 highly esteemed worship leaders and pastors have renounced their belief in God. They've stepped away from the faith. Why? All of a sudden, you know, I'm leading worship, I'm singing, thousands of people are listening, they're being encouraged by my words, and I come up and go, you know what? God's not real. I've been putting on a front this whole time. I fear for the people who have been following that. All of a sudden now they stumble. You have got to protect yourself by understanding and knowing God's word. Some of these people have been put in positions of influence and authority, and they never took the time to study and know God's word. They were on a shoddy foundation. They may have had the cornerstone put in place, but they never bothered with the rest of the foundation. And you can only build so high on a shoddy foundation before the building collapses or takes a horrible lean or becomes dysfunctional in some way. It's not safe to go into. And that's what we're dealing with in the church today. Okay. Second Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure. And they're talking about believers here. When they will not endure sound doctrine. It's too hard. That's just too harsh. You know, loving God wouldn't do that. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We're living in that. We're seeing that fulfilled right now. We're going to church hop until we find some place that fits our lifestyle. I don't like the way that sounds. Well, he offended me, and you know, I just need to be accepted for who I am. God loves you too much to leave you where you are. If he loved you so much to leave you where you are, he'd just say, well, you know, just come on in. He wouldn't have sent Jesus to die. It was that important to him that he sacrificed his own son because we couldn't reach that on our own at all. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And the key word there is diligently and seek. We've got to get away from the mentality that I'm a computer programmer and a Christian. We've got to get away from the I'm a Christian add-on. You've got to get in the Word and become a Christian from your core. Every decision that you make should come out of what you've learned in the Word. It's there. Wisdom is here if you'll partake of it. The Old Testament says, wisdom goes out to the streets and calls. If you'll listen. But you get to make that choice. And believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, you read the Word. If you don't understand it, go, you know what, Lord? And I do this a lot. I don't understand that, but you know what? One day I will. I know you're going to explain this to me. I'm going to go on. Because I know your word is true. You are not a man that you should lie. So I keep pressing in. And he keeps revealing more and more and more. And that's how you'll end up standing in these last days. That's the only way you're going to stand against what is happening now and what's coming. And I'm not speaking out, I don't want to say things negative about large churches or small churches. God is calling out his church from all of these churches. There are people everywhere that are called by him that are going to pay that price and are going to walk in what he's asked. And he's going to move them and place them in the body where he wants. Going to be one of those people. We've already gotten a taste of it. If tomorrow we couldn't meet, if there wasn't any live stream, what would you do? Can you cook your own meals? Have you stockpiled for the future? It was a good natural example. You know, there's certain things that you need to have to survive. Right now, while the times are good in this country, stockpile your knowledge of the Word. Build that relationship that you have with the Lord. Strengthen those things while you can. Because in other countries, they don't even have the Word. They can't meet at all. God's for you. He's not against you. He loves us beyond all comprehension. He wants what's best for us. He loved us enough that he sent his son. He wants to be with us for eternity as part of his family. We're in the big time out right now, this time and period of redemption and cleanup. And one day, this is all going to be over, and then we're going to find out what he originally had for us before Adam blew it. And I'm looking forward to that day. And he wants a big family, and I want to take as many people with me as I can. It breaks my heart that people won't listen, but you know what? That's not my problem. I'm to throw the seed out there. I'm to water the seed. If I get a chance to harvest that seed, hallelujah. But God is the one who moves on the hearts of men, the saved and the unsaved. He reigns on the just and the unjust. But we need to do our part. Strengthen yourselves right now. Get in the Word. I'm going to close in a word of prayer if I could. Father, I really like what your servant Everett says. I don't understand why you choose to work out of condemned buildings. But you do, Lord. You've given us a precious, precious cargo and gift that we should be feasting on and distributing to all those around us. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir us up. Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would give us encouragement and wisdom beyond our years, Lord, that our lives would speak of you, our lips would declare your glory, God, and your goodness. You would give us the ability to understand the difference between the sheep and the wolves. Father, that we would become people of your word. Not so much people of the New York Times bestsellers, but people of your word, God. I want to eat from your table, God. I don't want the leftovers that somebody else has processed. And I thank you, Lord, that your grace and your mercy is supreme. Lord, that you're a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. And God, we just diligently seek you right now. If there's anybody here or online, you're not sure where you stand with God, you're not sure you surrendered your heart, or you're looking at yourself and you go, man, I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years and I've really blown it. God's a redeemer of the time. He's a restorer of things. It's never